Awesome. Love well, we have a great series here for you guys today, and it's called Thrive. We're going to be jumping into part four of this series. And before we do that, I just want to just extend our heart and our prayers with the Arbery family. And of course, this tragedy happened about 2 months ago when a young gentleman was running and jogging through a neighborhood. I don't know all the details. It's hard today to know the details of who's who and what's what. But what I for sure know is that a family is grieving and a family is in pain. And the path to justice doesn't seem clear. And I just really think it's important for us to bring these things up and to open up conversation and dialogue because, you know, when our mouths are shut, it really can be a place of passivity. It really can be. And I think it's important for us to have a godly kingdom perspective on the challenges that are going on in the world around us. And while these situations, you know, may not affect you personally, there's lots of different reasons why we can just kind of go about our day. But I tell you what, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. And anytime that righteousness, peace, and joy are not being experienced, that is not the kingdom of God. And as people of the kingdom, we have a responsibility to be advocates of the kingdom so that we can see righteousness making wrong things right, peace that passes all understanding, and a joy that is of Jesus that would remain full and ultimately become our strength. We just bless this family right now. We bless them with strength. Father, we bless them with focus and with wisdom in this time as they're making many decisions. And Father, we stand for justice and we condemn the oppressive mindsets that allow people to do crazy things like we see in this time frame. And so let's just join our prayers there towards the family that we can see God show himself in a powerful way for them with peace and with justice. Amen. Okay, well, we have this series, part four, Thrive is here today. And I'm really excited to spend some time with you guys. We've started in John 10:10. It all started there 4 weeks ago. And we've been kind of spending some time opening up each service with that. And you know it. It says that the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And, you know, John 10:10 is really a passage of scripture where Jesus is wanting them to understand that he's the access point and that there's a difference between really the people that are trying to, act like they're for the people and those who are not and those who have access to God. And there were hierarchies of access, and Jesus was wanting people to know that they all have access through him. And he's talking about the good shepherd prior, you know, in verses 1-9. And he's saying, hey, I'm the gate, you know, as the good shepherd. And anyone who comes through the gate is of me. And anyone who doesn't come through the gate but wants to be in my pasture is a robber. And, you know, many of us, you know, have all been guilty of it at some point or another, of trying to enter the pasture of provision, of abundance, of all the things. And we try to do it through hopping the fence. Anyone ever tried to hop the fence, so to speak, in their life? And, you know, one of the things that we need to realize about abundance is that there is no shortcut to abundance. Abundance is really about a line upon line lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of principle. And we've been excited because we've just really been smashing a lot of mindsets here about what people think about when we say abundance. You know, it's not all just about money, which is really exciting. We really believe that there's abundance measured in five major areas. And of course, there's the physical realm, which talks about, you know, our sleep, our core needs, our housing, our food, our finances. There is, we need abundance in our protocols or our culture, if you will. And we need freedom and we can't lack in those spaces. We need abundance in our relationships. You know, we need abundance in our mindset or in our emotions, our internal world. And of course, we need abundance in the presence of God, the spirit realm. And so these are five major economies that all of us are having to steward line upon line and are able to build the abundant life together as we bring these to work together. And so, you know, these are powerful choices that we have to make. And so Jesus came to bring the abundant life. I said he came to bring the abundant life. And we've got a slide here that has some definitions. And I'm going to go to that here in just a second, because it's important for us to know what the abundance is that Jesus is talking about and what the life is that Jesus is talking about. You see, Jesus didn't come to bring the robbing life. He didn't come to bring the impoverished life. You know, there's some people who have a hard time with the idea of prosperity in the gospel. And you know what? I just like to say first and foremost that, well, the gospel is not a poverty gospel. The gospel is not a lack gospel. And so while many people have misinterpreted what prosperity means, in the end, God did come to bring you the abundant life. He came to bring you a prosperous experience. And so it's not all about money. It's not about the love of money. It's about the reality of living in the fullness of what the kingdom was meant to be. And so, Randy, you can give me a head nod to make sure you guys have that slide there. Okay, so the abundant life is really, abundance is about the overflow. Abundance is talking about, it's an excess. It's what we have that's above, beyond what we could measure, all right? So it's what we've measured and then in excess of that. And that word life there is about vitality. It's an essential source of living. And we have to realize that God came to give us an unmeasurable overflowing vitality. I mean, it's an expression, you know. Some people were real kind in the comments saying that Melissa looks real vibrant, you know. That's abundance right there. That's abundance in heart that you're beginning to pick up in the spirit and what you're discerning as you see the glow on her face. And so there's an essence of that that's found in Jesus that we need to live in from these five major areas in our life. And so I'm excited today to kind of push forward into our next step. We've gone after a few keys, all right? And key number one was that it's all about the heart, because the Bible says that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And we begin to confront the idea of where we've located our heart according to where we placed our treasure. What have we defined as our treasure? You know, if you've defined your treasure as your finances, if you defined your treasure as your W-2, if you've defined your treasure as who you get to hang out with and what vacations you get to take, I tell you what, your heart might be in a difficult situation right now because of COVID and all the things that are happening. I tell you what, but Jesus wants our heart. He wants our heart because, and so to do that, we have to allow Jesus to become our treasure. Come on, there's just grace on that right now. Come on, are you willing to let Jesus become your treasure? Are you willing to let Jesus become literally the central source of our lives? Jim Baker was on last week with us, and we love Jim so much. And I'll talk more about his message in a second, but he did talk about that Jesus is not the resource, he's the source. That resource flows from. And so it's powerful to make that decision for Jesus to become your treasure, because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So step number one, it's all about the heart. Step number two, giving is not about getting. You know, there's a lot of people who think that this idea of the prosperity gospel is about me. You know, we talked about this idea of righteousness and defining it from a Hebrew standpoint. It's the word tzedakah. And righteousness is the word tzedakah. And tzedakah, as you break it down, is the word tzedak. And in that last A-H on the word, tzedakah is basically tzedak in motion. And tzedak means generosity. And so righteousness from a Hebrew standpoint is actually righteousness in motion. And so the idea of self-righteousness is so evil because it's the idea that I would give to myself. And so many people who had the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, give to get type of a mentality when it comes to abundance in the kingdom have missed out on the reality of why we give in the first place. God doesn't need you to give to him. God wants you to give to him for your benefit. And so he actually wants to be able to do things for you that you can never do for yourself, so that there would be abundance flowing through you that would ultimately hit, and this is what it's all about, hit the favor of blessing for other people that are around you. Ultimately, giving is about becoming a blessing so that others can prosper and that we can really go after the widow and the orphan, those who are poor in spirit, and really allowing our abundance to become a blessing to the world. Powerful thing. Jim Baker was with us last week from Columbus, Ohio, and not the Jim Baker who's got bunkers, you know, and has been to jail before. Not that Jim Baker. Jim Baker, dear friend of our house, and he runs Zion Fellowship in Powell, Ohio, just north of Columbus, and really has a tremendous anointing on his life to bring people into breakthrough financially. You can go to wealthwithgod.com to get more information on Jim. We were so blessed by his message last week that ultimately got us to the point to confront the love of money and live in the freedom to let us rule over money. You know, the problem with money is that many people allow it to rule over them because they've made it their treasure. And so when Jesus is your treasure and your heart can be with Jesus, all of a sudden money no longer rules you and you can rule over money. In the Bible, this is called the spirit of mammon, when money rules you. And so we really just crushed a lot of mindsets last week about finances and how to bring order to them in our lives and how they relate with the abundant life. And so, you know, being rich is not a sign of being holy. I tell you what, but the kingdom of God demands resources behind it so it can advance in the physical realm. And so if you're broke, you're not going to be able to advance the kingdom of God sustainably. You have some great mountaintop moments. You'll feel good in some moments, but you won't be able to sustain without time being invested, without money being invested, without relationships being invested, without your emotional stability being invested, without your prayer life being invested. Come on, somebody. I said, without signs, wonders, and miracles being invested. These are all economies of abundance that we have to live in and steward and invest it into our lives. And so today I want to begin to share with you about the seed. And I want to talk to you about the reality of living for the future. Abundance is about living for the future. And we have to begin to have a present future mentality so that we can truly invest according to the word of God and to be ready to live in the abundance that God wants us to live in. Now, once again, abundance is not a moment. It's to be sustained. And we have to learn how to live in the overflow. You know, one of the crown jewels of the American dream is to have $1 million saved and invested, and your portfolio had performed in multiple dimensions over a long period of time to get you to the $1 million nugget that then you could live off the interest from the moment you're 65, 70 years old. And this is really a powerful idea because it actually says that I can protect what I have and then live out of the overflow. I can steward what I have. I can reinvest what I have. I can be faithful with what I have and then live out of the abundance. And so there's something powerful about getting ready for the future that I think sometimes Christians can miss out on, excuse me, because of our short-term mindsets. Now, when you're living in poverty, when you're living in crisis, when you're living in survival, it's so easy to want to live for today. And I tell you what, the enemy loves us living for today. The enemy loves it when we're just, you know, trying to do our own thing, trying to survive. And I tell you what, the abundant life doesn't want you to just survive. The abundant life wants you to thrive. And so that thriving looks like being willing to take what we've been given and to invest it accordingly. And I'd like to take you now to the book of Luke, and in chapter 9, in verse 11, it says, while they were there listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. It says in verse 12, and he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," the master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" Then he said to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." This is a powerful parable, kind of a dynamic parable. We've got murder, we've got justice, we've got money, we've got investments, we've got returns, a lot going on here. But what I want us to really focus on is the idea. Now, this parable, we know it's also in the parable of the talents. It's in the parable of the Midas. And we see this parable repeated in a couple of different ways. But what we see every single time consistent in the parable is that the master rewarded the servant for making the investment. And the master said that investing was greater than preservation. You know, there's a lie of the enemy that wants us to believe in fear that if we just preserve what we have and we don't invest, that we will be able to survive. And I tell you what, that's an easy way, according to the book of Psalms, that we can sow ourselves into poverty. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that when we sow in tears, we do it that we may reap a harvest later. You know, the idea of sowing in tears was fundamental to the farmer because, you know, they couldn't control the harvest every year. And so there'd be certain years where there'd be a large grain harvest and certain years where there'd be a small grain harvest. And in the small grain harvest, you still had to eat that grain and you had to sell that grain and you had to save some to plant in your fields the next year and still plant a whole field. And so on the lean years, you ate a little less, you sold a little less, and you saved enough to sow into your fields so that you could still have a whole field. You know, so if you sowed in tears, it basically meant you were hungry and you didn't have a lot of other resources, but you still had your seed to sow into the field. And so there's many people in today's culture where when you have a lean harvest, we're still trying to figure out how that we can have the security and the feeling of things that we want today to feel good. And we leverage our future against ourselves. And this is called debt. And so when you bury things in the ground, so to speak, and you don't allow them, now we're not talking about the seed, we're talking about the mina. When you bury money in the ground and you don't allow for it to be invested, you're absolutely sowing yourself into poverty. And so there's a need for us to begin to wake up to this idea that God lives in a debtless society. God lives in a debtless society. God promotes a debtless society. And with just a little bit of research, you can find, obviously, there was, you know, this every 7 year, there was a layer of debt that wouldn't return in the 8th year. And so you saw this pattern in the fields. Every 6 years, they would, after the 6th year, they would have a bumper crop would come in on that 6th year. They'd have enough abundance in that year to last them the whole 7th year. They weren't allowed to plant their fields. And in that 7th year, this is where they would allow their fields to rest. And they would also renegotiate debt. Debt would come to an end. And so slavery was also here. No one could sell themselves into slavery to pay off a debt. longer than those 6 workable years. And so these things were renegotiated. And so it was important that contracts were made with that in mind. And so a good business person would not come up with a payment plan that would last 30 years because they knew that the 7-year rotation was going to impact that. And of course, we know every 50 years was the year of Jubilee. And this year of Jubilee was even another layer of debt, where things were just absolutely wiped out. And so there were different layers when it came to land and property use and what that would look like. And so there was a need for them to negotiate the contracts according to these thresholds that were out there. Now, debt isn't wrong necessarily, but it's definitely not a strategy of the kingdom. So we need to understand how to generate economies that are not purely based on the long-term debt enslavement of other individuals. We believe that the dignity of value in the kingdom requires a threshold on a debt experience. Now, we know here in America, we're obviously built on a debt economy. We are actually, our economy is made to thrive on the debt of individuals. And so there's a real need for us to understand what that economy looks like and how we are able to really maneuver through it. And so because of that, we need to understand things like the Federal Reserve. And so this is a powerful revelation for us to gain as far as what economies really look like financially, even in our own country. And so when it comes to finances and how they move, we have to realize that we're citizens of the kingdom of God, but we're also citizens of this nation. And so there's a powerful decision that has to be made about what our responsibilities are within the economies that we work within. And so, you know, according to the Hebrew system, they believed that there was dignity upon individuals. And that dignity was that they all deserved a legacy. So even, for example, in a Jubilee year, if you loaned out your property to pay off a debt, maybe you gave a plot of land to another farmer so they could plant more seed. All right. And so you try to pay off a debt by loaning your land to them. So you become indebted to them by losing access to your land. But you know what? You would never sell your land. And so to pay off that debt. And so what would happen is in the year of Jubilee, land would get brought back to owners. And so that this land, even if the person who was in debt had paid or had passed away, the land would literally come back to the owners within the family line. And so I think it's important to realize that even the plan of God to build for the future looks a little different than even the plans that we have in our economies today. Now, we know that the Federal Reserve is a powerful institution. It's a private institution. It's not a government institution. It's run by investors. There are shareholders. There's a governing body of investors. And largely, this is there to serve and protect inflation. And there are definitely, there are thresholds within the Federal Reserve that promote consistency, but they don't always promote justice. Because there can be easy places for people to enslave themselves, depending on how educated they are and different things like that. And so there's a lot of factors. It's very complex. But I do believe that there is a need for us to understand how to live above limited debt systems. And so I think there's a few different debt systems that are out there. I think consumerism is a debt system. You know, I think that, you know, our food and modified food and you know, the food in a box, processed food. This is a nutritional debt system. We're getting food today easily acquired, but we're paying for it later. You know, I believe your immune system is an economy, you know, and I wonder about the quarantine. I know that my body needs to be exposed to microbes to keep my immune system powerful and well and vibrant. And I tell you what, quarantine's a difficult scenario for us to be exposed to microbes and to keep our immune system high. I wonder, are we sowing ourselves into an immunity debt situation? These are powerful things, fear and anxiety. There is an emotional economy, right? And so whenever things come against us, whether it's terror-related things, pandemic type things, we have to make decisions about how we partner with that because we can sow ourselves into emotional debt. You know, I loved how Jim was saying last week that fear is atheistic faith. It's fear in the wrong direction. It's the belief in nothing, or it's the belief in non-good things. When you believe in God, there is a good economy. There is an economy of God's goodness that we're able to tap into, where we believe that something good is about to happen. And so it's important for us to be based on the reality of the economy of the kingdom. And so the reality of the economy of the kingdom says that there is a reward for those who invest into the kingdom of God. And so that reward is powerful. The reward's so powerful that those who are faithful with what the master has given them are rewarded influence or rulership over cities. And I tell you what, cities are known as strongholds of abundance. Cities are strongholds of resources. Cities are strongholds of influence. And so as we steward what God has put in our hands, we are able to then steward higher levels of influence. When it comes to advancing the kingdom of God, we need people in places of influence. We need people running cities. We need people running businesses and creating jobs. We need people, you know, being able to create dignified and just loan situations. We need people who can dignify others with literacy and making and advocating and creating opportunities for literacy to grow. We need leadership. We need family wholeness. We can begin to talk about all the different ways that the kingdom of God needs to advance. But I tell you what, it happens when we're able to steward a little bit, then we're given the opportunity to steward much. But if you don't steward the small things, you miss out on the opportunity to have the abundance you need to become a blessing to the masses. And so there's a real need for us to shift into this. And I really believe this is the role of the solutionary. Solutionaries need to dignify the world with value by accepting responsibility for God's heart, being led by that spirit of adoption, that we can see real solutions go into all the earth. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11 says, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gains money little by little makes it grow." This is a powerful revelation. Whoever gains money little by little makes it grow. I tell you what, there's many people who are trying to get rich quick. You know, some of the prosperity movement of the past kind of gravitated. There was a branch. There was a segment of people who got into the name it and claim it. If I just talk about it, then it's going to happen. And, you know, and I love the principle that as a man speaks, so he is. That is true. Part of our ability to move into who we're becoming, to walk in our identity, to walk in the washing of the word, is that we need to profess it with our mouth. But there's also personal responsibility that is necessary for this. And we have to step into that personal responsibility while also declaring the truth. You know, what's great about the truth of the Word of God is that it doesn't deny what's currently true in front of me. The Word of God is a higher level of truth. It's truth that has a hopeful perspective that is seeing from the future and then loving us into that future experience. But the wisdom of God is what we need for how to interpret the future through hope and then interact with the challenges that I have today. And so it may be true that I have a challenge in front of me, but the truth is I'm going to be victorious. Now I need wisdom on how to live from that victorious mindset and engage the challenge that I have today so that I can apprehend and realize the victory that Jesus paid for me. Can I get a big amen on this? I said, we need a breakout of wisdom today like never before to realize the fullness of our victory. And so, you know, when it comes to financial debt, you know, 55% of Americans right now are spending more than they make per year. And that's a stronghold in people's lives. You know, they say, let's see here. Holt Lundstedt, a tremendous neuroscience researcher, you know, found that, you know, people who live in isolation are 32% more likely to die over the given period of time that they did their research. 32%. This is a high-ranking researcher, highly accredited. And so in a separate analysis, they did 148 studies. The first study was done with over 1 million people. The second study was done in 148 different ways with 300,000 people. And they found that people who were connected socially were 50% less likely to die over the same given period of time. And so it's powerful to begin to think about where we make our investment. You see, right now, one of the challenges in social distancing is that we're not able to make emotional investment socially into people. And what's happening is we're putting our social economy in the ground and we're not investing it. It is one of the challenges, and this isn't an anti-social distancing or, you know, I'm not a doctor. I don't know all these things. But what I am letting you know is that there is a challenge that's being created out of trying to solve the other challenge. And we have to be mindful of these things. We have to hold these things in tension because let's just be honest, everyone's practicing right now. A doctor has a certificate that allows them to run a practice. They're all practicing. And so I honor these doctors. I honor the people, the experts. Thank you. But there's not a plan book for how to deal with these things successfully because it's a novel virus, right? Which means it's a new thing. And so we need to have great courage. We need to have great wisdom in this time to be led by the Spirit of God so that we don't sow ourselves into poverty while also trying to solve the challenge that's in front of us. We have to be prepared for the future. And I tell you what, one of the challenges here with immunity is, hey, in social distancing and quarantine, are we making ourselves more susceptible to other diseases by trying to protect ourselves from the one we don't understand? Lots of things that we don't know here. That's why we have to walk by faith. We can't walk by sight. We have to walk by faith and understand that if we're not sowing in one area, that we have to begin to hyper sow in other areas. And so let me explain that a little more. Those who are rich emotionally, but are rich socially, but are bankrupt physically should leverage their social economy to build up their physical economy. If we're going to begin to be bankrupt socially, or if we're going to begin to be bankrupt in our immune system, we have to begin to store goods and abundance in other economies to begin to have them available to leverage to sow into the areas where we're going to lack. These are economics that we need to become aware of. Once again, we have our physical economy, our cultural, structural economy, our social economy, our emotional economy, and our spiritual economy. These are all five different major areas that we're stewarding abundance. And as one begins to deplete, we have to get these other economies working on their behalf. Some of you want to start a business, but you don't have money. You know, if you have the economy of time and abundance, if you have extra time, you can begin to invest your time into the business in ways that money would normally do for you. You know, some of you want to start a business, but you have money, but you lack expertise, which then means you can pay someone to do something for you to help your business get up off the ground. Some of you don't have money and you don't have expertise specific to what you need help in, but you have expertise in another area. You can begin to sow your expertise into someone else's project that needs your ability and then gain their ability. You can begin to swap your gifting. And so we have to begin to understand how to be ready for the future. We have to begin to understand how we can constantly be sowing. The key here is always be sowing. The key here is never stop sowing. The key here is we can't control everything. We don't understand social distancing. We don't understand quarantine. We've never done this before at this scale. We don't know what the ramifications are going to be at on it. We can't control these things. But what I can control is that I'm always sowing. What I can control is that I'm always putting seed into the ground so that I'm always reaping. And as I'm reaping, I can take the abundance of that reaping and sow it into the areas that I couldn't be ready for. And so it's important for us to understand this principle of sowing and reaping. When you sow, you're able to reap. It is the law of the kingdom. Many people in fear want to hold back, preserve, protect, and hide. I tell you what, it's not time to hide, church. It's not time to get scared. It's not time to be afraid. It's time to get out what God's put in your hand, and it's time to sow. It is time to sow. It's time to sow. It is time to sow. I'll say it one more time. It's time to sow. Come on, say it with me. Put it in the comments. It's time to sow. It's not time to go back to Egypt. It's not time to go back to old systems that don't dignify people with value. It's time to be responsible for ourselves. It's time to get ready for the future. It's time to be responsible line upon line, not get rich quick, not deny the truth, not deny the facts, not live in la la land, but to get ready and sow the seed that is in our hands. It's so important. You know, God wants us to be the people who are lenders, not borrowers. You know, I'm not trying to condemn anyone who borrows. I borrow. I have a mortgage on my house right now. Okay. And it's the only debt that I have. But I do have a mortgage. And so I'm living according to a mammon-based system. I'm an American. This is the way our financial system runs. But I do have choices to make about whether or not I will be a lender or a borrower. And so, you know, my desire is always be generous, you know, but my desire is also that I would be a lender. You know, I want to be on the generous side because I know as a kingdom entrepreneur that when money is in my hands, I'm going to be able to put that money in action for the benefit of people and not just for the benefit of me. You know, many times systems take the place of a father. And when there aren't fathers, you know, we lack legacy opportunities. And so it's great when we have systems that want to take the place of a father and create opportunity for people. But I tell you what, oftentimes systems that are created in response to a need don't always have the whole in mind. And oftentimes systems that are created benefit the few rather than the many. And so I really believe that we as people are responsible for ourselves. We don't need systems to be our provider. God is our source. We need to realize that we are the economy of heaven. We are a demonstration of the economy of heaven. And we are meant to live in the abundance of heaven, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of many, that dignified experiences would be available, that legacy would be available for the widow, for the orphan, for those who've been oppressed. We need to be people of abundance for the benefit of the discipleship of nations. Come on. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." Psalms 37, 21 says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." I tell you what, right now, if you don't pay your bills, the system's coming after you. But in the kingdom of God, the wicked don't repay. And the Bible says that we are to show mercy. How many systems are showing mercy? I tell you what, we might have seen some of the most merciful giving that we've ever seen right now in this time frame. Businesses have been merciful. You know, people have been very generous in this time, probably more than any other time in history that I've ever seen. But it still has a long way to go from looking like heaven on earth. And so we need to begin to understand these things. And I know I'm talking about economies and using kind of some big, broad, wide strokes. And there's complexities here that even I don't understand, but I'm pursuing to understand in a very committed way, because we need to understand how economies run. Because according to how the structure is set up, it defines who the winners and who the losers are. And so I want to rise above that economy so that I can influence these structures, so that we can begin to open up the structure for the benefit and the dignity of all. Come on. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42 says, "Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend. Hope for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." We want to be the people who are being generous so that we can open up the full reality and the benefit of the kingdom in us when people borrow from us rather than borrow from cutthroat institutions who are looking to gain from your imposition of needing to borrow over long periods of time. And so Romans chapter 13, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." This is talking about that emotional bankruptcy. You know, don't owe anything. Don't keep yourself in a constant place of debt. We need to rise above that. And one of the most powerful ways we can do that is begin to work with one another. You know, what's so interesting is that Jews in the world represent 0.03% of the world's population. 0.03%, not even 1% of the world's population is Jewish, but yet Jews control 33% of the world's wealth. 33% of the world's wealth is found in one tribe, one creed, one race of people. I tell you what, you want to talk about, first of all, the blessing of the Lord being on the Jews, you can't deny it. And number two, the devotion in their culture is that Jews work together with Jews. And I love this about the Jewish culture is that they really believe that they're made for the benefit of their own people, of their family, and of their own legacy. You know, and I really wonder, what does it look like for faith communities to come together and begin to dream together about what a communal economy can begin to look like? What does it look like when resources can come together? And I'm not talking about selling everything and living in some commune and being weird. I think people need to be responsible and there needs to be joint responsibility. I think it needs to be measured. I think it needs to be articulated. I think the relationship needs to be defined. But I think there's something powerful about saying, where we have abundance, could we bring that together for the greater good of the world around us? I think it's possible. I'm dreaming into these things. I'm dreaming into solutions that could dignify people with value. You know, and I think there's something beautiful for us to have when it comes into this realm. And so we need to begin to ask these larger questions. We need to begin to ask God what the wonder of heaven looks like. What is the future that God is wanting us to get ready for? And so, you know, it's important for the church not to look like an orphanage. You know, one of the greatest travesties of short-term thinking is actually the say the sinner's prayer movement, and this evangelical movement is really the prayer isn't wrong, but the message and the experience that we package around it is very much rooted in a poverty mindset. And let me explain myself. You know, oftentimes we say, come to know the Lord, say the prayer, and then you're all set. The evangelist then walks away, and the person who just professed Jesus doesn't have anyone to disciple them so that they can begin to think like Jesus. And what ends up happening is we make children and passion, and then we raise them in an orphanage. Mom and dad aren't around. And so there's a need for us, pardon my graphic illustration there, but it brings a lot of gravity to the situation. We need people to think like Jesus, which means we have to, as mothers and fathers in the kingdom, invest into our spiritual children that they would not just think about Jesus, but they would truly think like Jesus. We need to get ready for the future. We need a family government structure that can come together, that can raise up a powerful family with a solutionary mindset that can truly bring transformation into all of the world. There's a powerful commitment that's needed there, you know? And so Proverbs 22 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Proverbs 28 says, whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. What's that mean? If you steal from the poor, someone's going to take it from you and ultimately it'll go back to them. 1 Thessalonians 4:6, it says that, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Proverbs 20 says, false weights and measures, the Lord detests them both. Proverbs 13, last one, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. We need to begin to get ready. We need to understand how money works so that we can do business right. We need to understand how legacy works so we can do family right. We need to understand how inheritance works so that we can have an impact even to our children's children. You know, there's a powerful decision for us to make about understanding what lens we're looking from. Are we looking from a future present lens? Are we looking from a past present lens? Are we just looking from a present lens? You know, we can look from the present and then we fulfill the need in the present. Some of us look according to our past and try to define our present. So one is sowing ourselves into poverty. One is living in crisis and in survival. But the kingdom of God wants us to see the future and then allow that to determine our present actions. This is living in legacy. This is living in inheritance. And we have a responsibility if we're going to thrive, if we're going to live in the abundant life, if we're not going to steal, kill, and destroy as the enemy is doing, if we're going to live above the systems of the world, if we're going to live above these things and create heavenly economies, heavenly inheritance, heavenly legacies, it's going to be because we make this decision to really live according to the word of God. My question for you today is this. What are you living from? What lens are you living from? Are you protecting? Are you living in survival? Are you living in fear? Are you living in anxiety? You know, are your emotions in isolation? Are your finances in isolation? You know, it's important for us to realize that in the kingdom of God, you only reap when you sow. And it is the bait of Satan to get you demobilized, to want to live in lack and to live in poverty by responding in fear, by responding in anxiety, by responding in preservation and trying to hold on to what you think someone's trying to take from you. When you live the abundant life, you realize that you were meant to push out and to give. And that we're not concerned with someone trying to take from us because everyone's not trying to do that. But that when we live in an open-handed measure, when we sow our seed, that God elevates us out of that faithful principle in our lives to begin to be rulers of cities. There's a coming reformation that's coming. It's on our doorstep. And I tell you what, church, we have to get ready. A reformation is here. And we have to reorder some systems so that we can really see the kingdom of God be advanced into the earth like we've never seen before. What lens are you preparing for? What lens are you living from? What lens are you allowing your principles to be exercised within? Are you getting ready for the future? Is your marriage getting ready for the future? Are you investing in your kids truly for their future? What are you doing to get ready? Are you investing into your spiritual future? Are you investing into your emotional future? What does it look like to get ourselves ready? I'd encourage you right now, just begin to ask this question. What does it look like to be ready? What am I going to reap in my life? Am I sowing? Am I sowing even when it has to happen in tears? Powerful choices have to be made. We need to begin to anticipate the future. You know, the last 2 weeks I've put out basically kind of the top 10 things I'm anticipating in the business world. And I did that on Tuesday. And then yesterday I put out a top 10 list of things I'm anticipating in the church. I'm preparing for the future. I'm anticipating the future. I'm putting seed in the ground. I'm investing money into markets. I'm getting ready because we have to sow something. We cannot afford to stand still in fear. Come on. We cannot stand still in fear. And so I just release faith and permission right now. Courage and permission. I release vision to see the future. I release an increase of foresight right now in Jesus' mighty name, that we would no longer live according to the past, that we wouldn't live just for the good of today, but that we would see the future and begin to anticipate it and get ready and allow God's love to love us into that future version of who we're called to become. Once again, abundance isn't just for you. God's favor is on you to move through you so that many would know and see the goodness of our God. Come on. There are people who need the righteousness of God, the giving of God through us. We take on Jesus's righteousness. What is that? We are taking on his generosity and putting it in action, that just as we did nothing to deserve what God gave us, that we can begin to be an expression of generosity for people who did nothing to deserve what we're able to give them. Come on. This is the reality of the kingdom. When you live in abundance, you have the ability to give in that place and it not sow you into poverty. Come on, somebody. We need to begin to make these choices. Come on. We need to begin to prepare for the future. Abundance is for the future. Key number one, it's all about the heart. Key number two, you don't give to get. Key number three, God is your source. And key number four, abundance is for the future. We need to get ourselves ready. We've got a prayer team that's available right now that would love to pray for you and would love to bless you. And so you can just drop into the comments there and say, I want prayer. Just grab the link. It's a Zoom link. It's private and personal. We've got a team there would love to pray for you. I know this broadcast has been a longer than our other broadcasts, but I think it's important. I tell you, the worship was amazing. I just sense God's presence. God's presence is here right now. He's moving in you. He's wanting you to get up. He's wanting you to open up your hand. Come on. What would you do if you weren't afraid? It's time to sow, church. It's time to get ready. Father, I just release dreams and visions right now. Father, that we'd be opened up in our expectation of what it is that you want to do in our lives. Lord, of how we can begin to get ready for what it is you have in the future. Father, we declare a hope-filled future. Come on, something good is about to happen. We need to get ready for it. It's coming like a freight train. God's goodness is here, even beyond the things we can't control, even beyond the things we don't understand, even beyond the challenges I highlighted from our current situation. Something good is about to happen. God is reordering things. God's resetting things. And we need to anticipate the future so that we can get ourselves in alignment with what it is that God wants to do and say through us. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you right now. Lord, I thank you for Gen 1 community. I thank you for every viewer. Father, I thank you for every person that stopped in even for a moment. I thank you for the person who just got here and doesn't even know what we talked about today. Father, and I just release, Lord, a wave of your presence, an awareness of your presence right now. That, Lord, we begin to ask the question, Lord, how am I supposed to get ready? Lord, how am I supposed to get ready? Not in fear and in preservation, but how do I get ready by investing and putting my seed into the ground. Father, I thank you, Lord, for divine strategy. Father, I thank you for words of wisdom right now to know how to get ourselves ready, about how to begin to allow these principles to work. Lord, we don't want to be the evil servant. We don't want to bury the talent in the ground. We want to bury our seed in the ground. Lord, we know that you reap, Father, even where you've not sown, because you are the giver, you are the source, and you expect us to take what we've been given and to reinvest it, that it would multiply. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness right now. We declare your blessing in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name, open up the lens of foresight right now, Father. Open up a hopeful perspective. Father, we open up the anticipation of the future. We open up courage and permission to sow our seed. God, that we would realize that abundance is needed for the future. We say yes and amen to this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, I hope this blessed you. Share this service out right now. Share it with someone who needs to hear it. There's a lot of freedom on this. There's a lot of preparation on this. There's a lot of wisdom on this message, and people need to hear it. You know, you can actually go to generation1.org. We're beta testing a broadcast platform there. We're rebroadcasting the whole Thrive series all this week, okay? You can catch part 1, 2, 3, and 4. Of course, you can just scroll down in the Facebook feed if you're on Facebook right now. We're also broadcasting to YouTube. So you can go to our YouTube channel. Just go search Generation 1 Church. And as you search that in YouTube, you'll find our whole feed is there. All of our services and our broadcast healing rooms are there as well. God bless you guys. I hope this was encouraging for you. Excited to see what God's doing. Jump in the Abundant Life Challenge, you guys. We're introducing challenge number 2 tomorrow. It's not too late to do challenge number 1. We talked about abundant mindsets, okay? Jump in. I did a live on Monday night kicking off the Abundant Life Challenge. Just search on Facebook, in the group section, Gen 1 Community. Of course, it's free. It's just a place to grow and get breakthroughs in the abundant life in those 5 areas we're talking about. It's in our mindset, it's in our finances, in our relationships, in our identity, and in the presence of God. Jump in the challenge. Take the challenge with us. We want to hear your testimonies and your feedback. Excited to see what God is about to do. I've so enjoyed the Thrive series. We're going the whole month of May on this. We're not stopping. We're getting breakthrough so that we don't just survive, that we thrive in the kingdom of God with these key to abundance. Well, hey, this is Drew Neal. I'm signing off and just want to let you know something good is about to happen. We'll talk to you soon.